We are finishing up the first epistle of John today. We began this series with a focus on light and love. In fact, that was what I titled the series, Light and Love, because early on in 1 John, the focus on walking in the light and being in the love of God and loving one another, these are such strong and overwhelming themes throughout the book. And as I look forward to doing in this series someday, in the, years in the future, I think I'm going to include, instead of light so much, although it's important, maybe love and knowing. Because the idea of knowing is throughout this book as well, even stronger than the idea of walking in the light. It even begins with what we have known about, what we have seen and heard, what we know about Jesus. And throughout, we talk about knowing certain things and growing in knowledge. And so today, as we finish it up, looking at verses 13 through 21 of chapter 5, I want you to know that this idea of knowing is overwhelmingly in this passage, more so than love, more so than light. Just like if you'll recall, 1 John 4, 7 through 21 had the word love like 20-some-odd times, and it was like you were getting just pummeled with love. Well, we're going to get pummeled with no, because not in a bad way, hopefully, because this idea of what we know is strong throughout this passage. The word know shows up as two different, it's translated from two different Greeks words, the word know is. It's got the word gnosko, which I always, as a Greek student, I always remembered it because I know so, gnosko, I know so. That was just one of those little things I did. And the other word is eido. And now the word gnosko means I come to know. So I come to know something, I know it. So it's kind of got the idea of learning within it. Whereas the word eido, it's from a root of to see. And it literally, eido does mean I see or I perceive. And so, as opposed to having the idea of growing in your knowledge, it has the idea of I see that. You know, there's no I see it, I know it kind of an idea. You know, that's what it's got in the mind of it. So, as we have looked at different words, words that have the idea of growing in their knowledge are generally being translated from the word gnosko. So, and it's really kind of interesting, throughout the letter of 1 John, John jumps from one to the other. And you can see it because he talks about we have come to know, we are learning to know, these kind of things. It's gnosko. It's got the idea of growing in our knowledge. But with the word eido, it's the idea that the knowledge is settled. I'm not growing in it. It's there. I know. I'm not growing in this knowledge. I'm not learning more in this knowledge. This knowledge is in the past. I see would be a good way of interpreting it. And the reason why this is important is because through 13 through 21, the word know shows up regularly. And not only does it show up a lot, but it is an emphatic we know. And I want you to know that every time you see we know, other than one, which I will show you, it's eido. John is saying this is settled. This is knowledge that we have. We don't need to grow in this knowledge. We haven't even grown in this knowledge, in a sense. He's saying this is settled. So when you see we know, you might even in your mind interpret it we see. You know, we see that this is true, is the idea that he has in this. And so he begins in verse 13, and it's kind of a transitionary sentence. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know, so that you may see that you have eternal life. Not that you may grow in the knowledge that you have eternal life, but you may eido, that you may have settled knowledge of the fact that you have eternal life. Now, what has John written to us, that we, those of us who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that we might know this? Is he talking about what we just saw in chapter 5, about the victory we have over the world and being in Jesus? Or is he talking about the entire book, which is another possibility? I kind of tend to think that he's talking about the entire book, that everything he has written in this letter, he has written it with an express purpose. For believers, first off, he isn't writing to the non-churched people. He's not writing to people who don't know Jesus. He is writing predominantly and with a focus on his in his mind on those who know Jesus Christ, who believe in his name. And he wants those people who believe in Jesus Christ to know that they have eternal life. He doesn't want us to doubt. He doesn't want us to wonder. He doesn't want us to... Another part of this is that he was refuting the false teachers. So he doesn't want us to go following those false teachers looking for more assurances, which is where a lot of times false teaching comes in, is it's not enough. This isn't enough. What, I believe in Jesus Christ and I'm forgiven and I'm saved and that's it? Don't I need to do something? Don't I need to act certain ways? Don't I need to make sure certain things happen? A lot of false teaching comes from a desire to have those assurances. He wants his listeners to know that they have eternal life. This is very similar to what John said at the end of his gospel. In John chapter 20, verse 31, he says that, you know, in verse 30, he's saying, look, there's lots of things Jesus did. I couldn't write it all. Okay? But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You could almost say that 1 John is a continuation of the gospel. The gospel was written with the desire that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing we may have life in his name. He wrote it, so the gospel is written to those who don't know Jesus. The gospel is written so that we might come to the place where we believe in him and have life. Now, though, in 1 John, he's saying, these things I have written to you who do believe, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I've written this. I've talked about walking the light. I've talked about abiding with Christ. I've talked about loving your brethren, so that you can look at your life and you can see the evidence and you can know that you have eternal life. That you don't have to question yourself. That you don't have to worry and doubt. He wants them to be certain. Because what we do need in life is we need, one way or the other, to be certain about our standing with God. One way or another, we need to know, yes, I firmly believe in Jesus Christ and I have eternal life, I am saved. Or in honesty, we need to know, no, I don't have good standing with God. You can work with both of those. If you know in your heart today that you are not in good standing with God, that you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you can work with that. You can make a choice from that. If you want to change it, you can say, what do I need to do to become in a right standing with God? If you don't want to change it, well, you can just keep on living your life. If you do know that you're in good standing with God, then you can do something with that. You can walk freely today. You can not worry about, what do I need to do? Is there anything extra I need to do? What am I missing? What am I failing? If you know that you're in good standing with God, that you have eternal life, you can do something with that. What we can't work with are lies. When we think we're in good standing with God, but we're not. Or when we are in good standing with God, but we think we're not. Those mess us up. Those are lies. You can always work with the truth, but it's hard to work with a lie, because a lie starts you off on the wrong foot, and a lie gets you going the wrong way. But regardless of which way we stand, as long as we're certain of where we stand with God, we can do something with that. And that's John's desire. He wants his hearers, he wants his audience, which now includes us, to know that we have eternal life. And we can look into our lives and say, do I walk in the light? Am I abiding with Christ? Is Christ abiding in me? Is His Word abiding in me? Do I see evidence of loving God because I love the other people who claim to love God? Do I love not just the ones that are easy to love? As Jesus said, it's the Gentiles love Gentiles. You could say, it's probably not true to say engineers love engineers. I think engineers annoy engineers quite a bit, but you could say that we love people that are like us, right? It's another thing to say, I love the people that are different than me. I love the people who annoy me. I love the people who disappoint me. I love the people who drive me crazy. That's something different. And he said, if we love one another, then we know that the love of God is in us. And if we know that the love of God is in us, it's because we believe in Jesus Christ. We're born of God, and so we love those who love God. And he has written these things so that we may know that we have eternal life. And so as we've gone through this book, we should be able to see what's the evidence of our lives. And if we know that we are His, if we know we have eternal life, then we need to stop worrying about everything else, quite honestly. I think sometimes the question of where do I stand with God is based less in God and more in me. And that's probably your case as well. We can feel like we're in good standing with God as long as everything's going along okay. But what if you happen to be caught up in a sin right now? What if you happen to be struggling with sin today in your life? Something, gossip or envy or lust, something that is driving and overwhelming your mind. You can sit there and think, I'm not right with God. I'm not truly saved. I'm not where I need to be. And hey, yeah, maybe you're not where you need to be because you got the sin in your life. But that's not the basis of whether or not we have eternal life. It's not whether or not I'm having complete and total control and victory over everything in life. It's what has Jesus done and do I believe in Him? Those are the things that truly matter. And so we can base it on our own experiences, our own feelings, and John doesn't want us to do that. Instead, he wants us to know if we believe in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. And here is the evidence of it. And now that we have the evidence of walking in the light and abiding in Him and loving one another, what can we do with this confidence, this knowledge that we have, that we know we have eternal life? In verse 14, and I kind of used the word confidence early, he says, "This is the confidence which we have before Him." And this should take us back to chapter 2, verse 28, where He tells us that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away. Remember, the word confidence means to speak freely. And we went back to the Gospel of John. We saw where all the people were talking about Jesus and they were talking about the Jewish leaders, but nobody spoke openly. They didn't speak with confidence. But then they noticed that Jesus would talk openly. He talked with confidence to the leaders, and He walked about freely, and nobody was arresting Him, even though they knew the religious leaders were angry with Jesus. He had confidence. He spoke freely. And this is what John tells us, is this is the confidence which we have before God. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you have eternal life, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. This is the confidence we have, that if we ask anything, He hears us. Let me ask you something today. Do you have confidence that if you ask God of anything, He hears you? That if you ask Him, notice He says according to His will. The idea that when I was a kid, there was this comedy group that put out a book, and one of the things on a tape, we broke our tape player in our van. Listen to this thing. Man, that's dating me, I guess. But this comedy duo, they had this thing, this skit, and it was called the Renko Bible. And you could erase scripture and then type in what you wanted and then highlight it with your Renko Bible highlighter. And now God had to do it because it's in the Bible. And so they would change verses like, for God so loved the world that He gave the Petersons a brand new Winnebago. You know, and God has to do it because it's in the Bible. And I think sometimes we pray like that. I mean, it was a humorous comedy routine because it's playing off of the way we live. You know, I want this, God. This is what I want in my life. And then if we don't get it, we think, well, God doesn't love me. No, are we asking Him according to His will? Are we in His will as we're asking Him? But I think really, truly, He still hears us, even if He says, no, not getting you the Winnebago, David. He still hears us. We have confidence. This is a confidence we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. He hears us. And in verse 15, if we know, and there's that word again, if we see, maybe, that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know, we see that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. He isn't saying we hope. He isn't saying we grow in this knowledge. We see it. It's there. We know. We know that He hears us. And if we see that He hears us, if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked of Him. We have an answer from Him. And here's what He's getting at, is that Jesus, or God, through Jesus and through our relationship with Jesus, God hears us and answers us. And we should have confidence in God. And as John writes it, this is the confidence. It's not so much of a, this should be the way it is. It is the way. This is the confidence. I want to just ask you, do you have that kind of confidence? That if you ask God for something, that if you pray to God about something and you're operating as much as you can in His will, that He hears you and that He answers you. Now, we may not see the answer quickly. It may be an answer that takes years to come true. We can hedge our bets all day long about things like that. But the reality is that He does hear us and that He does answer us. And that we can have the answer from Him that we have asked from Him. He even goes on to say in verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, leading is added in there, it's literally a sin not unto death, he shall ask and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not to death, not leading to death. Now there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Now, this is really weird, right? And this is a debated thing among the theologians who debate these things. Some people say, oh, he's talking about we can pray for non-believers, and if we pray for a non-believer, that God will bring life to that non-believer, that God will bring that non-believer to faith. But he says his brother, and throughout this book, brethren, the brother are the believers. And also, he's focusing on this idea of a sin leading to death and a sin not leading to death. And he even says, look, I'm not talking about a sin leading to death. I don't suggest that you pray on behalf of people who are committing sin leading to death. Now, what's he talking about? Isn't all sin leading to death? Doesn't all sin cause us to die spiritually because we're separated from God? What's he getting at here? And for me personally, what I think he's getting at here is he says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not unto death, he shall ask and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not to death. And even there, see, you got this idea that God needs to give them life. And what I think he's really getting at here is that while all sin leads to death, in a sense that because we're separated from God, there are sins that we need to deal with. And there are sins that don't necessarily need to be dealt with. A sin leading to death, I would think, is something that is leading to destruction, is leading to disruption, is leading to turmoil within the body of Christ. I shouldn't be praying, God, forgive this other person for that sin, and not going to that brother and offering counsel or conviction and things like that. What I think he's getting at here is that, and remember, it's in the context of our relationship with God, and that we know that God hears us, and we can have confidence when we go to talk to God. And so I look at it, and this is coming for me, but my best understanding of this passage is, as we pray for one another, and there are things about each other, you know, that we all sin. We all have little foibles. You know, you might clean it up by calling them foibles or something like that. We have things that we do and things that we say that are sinful. They're not necessarily destructive in the sense of we need to solve it. There are certain things in our lives that are sin that we just need to cover up through love, right? You know, a love covers a multitude of sins. And that's what I look at that as, is the relationship we have with God, that we can pray for one another about things that maybe you don't need to fix today. Maybe you don't need it to be brought to your mind today. But Lord, I just bring up this person and this thing about this person going on in their life. And because of our relationship with God, He'll give them life. He'll cover up that sin. He'll keep us working with it. Now, is that a perfect interpretation? No. But that's where I'm at today with it. Because it's based on, and everything, we really shouldn't get so focused on what's a sin leading to death and what's a sin not leading to death, because He does tell us all unrighteousness is sin. The main point of the entire passage is about our relationship with God, and that we should be confident, we should speak freely with God and have confidence when we do talk to Him that we know that He hears us and that we know that He answers us. And this is the thing that we really got to understand and take to heart, that God hears us and He most definitely answers us. Even when we don't feel like He answers us, even if when we feel like He's missing us or we wonder why is He ignoring us, John wants us to know God answers us and God hears us today, even to the sense where, hey, we have a relationship with Him, that if we were to ask Him to cover a sin that wasn't a major one in another person's life, God will, for us, give life to the one who's committing that sin that's not unto death. That's the kind of relationship He has with us. Do we recognize the fact that we've got that kind of relationship with Him? That's the question for us. He does hear us, and He does answer us. We need to be certain of that. He says in verse 18, as he continues, again, we know. We know that no one who is born of God sins. Now wait, we just dealt with this whole thing about seeing a brother who's sinning. What's going on here? What he's getting at is, because also we know that we do sin, and we were told earlier in 1 John that if anyone claims that they have no sin, they're a liar. And we know that if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So now when he says we know that no one who is born of God sins, what does he mean? And what he means here is that we do not sin as a mark of our life. We know that no one who is born of God sins, in the sense not that we don't commit a sin here or there, but that our life is marked and driven by sin. That it is a descriptive of our life. When a believer sins, that is something anti to them. It's something contrary to them. It is not something that they are. Right? To take a sports metaphor, you know, every sport has fouls. Interestingly, baseball doesn't have nearly as many fouls as, say, basketball and football, because it's less of a contact sport, right? But hockey, basketball, football, anytime you're in direct contact, soccer, you have fouls. And the idea of a foul is that you did something out of the ordinary, right? I mean, at least that's supposed to be the idea. So if you get a foul here, if you get a foul there, you know, that's out of the ordinary for who you are. Most players, when they're playing the game, they're not fouling people. Then every now and then you get some guy, right, fouling people is his way of work. That's the way he lives. Most people, it's like, oh, wow, it's too bad that he had holding on that play, right? Or, oh, it's just too bad that he got in the way and that's an offensive foul or this thing or that thing. But there are some people who play the game. I'm thinking like he's not with the Lions anymore, but Sue was his name. You know, I forget his first name, but I just remember the guy fouled people. That was how he played the game. He stepped on people when they were down with his cleats. He played dirty. That was how he played. All right? Now, that is a sinner, in essence. That's how he plays the game. He plays the game by fouling people. Now, if you have another guy, and he happens accidentally to step on somebody, he might draw a foul. He might be fouled for that. That wasn't his way of playing. It was out of the ordinary for him. Do you understand where I'm going with this? So as believers, when we commit fouls, hopefully that's out of the ordinary for us, right? We're not like Sue, who that's what he does. If he's got a chance, he's going to grab a face mask. If he's got a chance, he's going to punch somebody. If he's got a chance, he's going to step on him. That was how he played the game. If a Christian, if somebody who reports to be a Christian is playing the game that way, we got to watch out. We got to be worried. But what he's saying is, when you're born of God, you don't sin. When you're born of God, you don't go that direction. You might struggle with it. You might have hiccups here and there, but it doesn't mark your life. Because he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. He says again in 19, we know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So he's drawing the comparison and the contrast between those who are of God and those who are of the evil one, those who are of the world. And he says, we don't sin. We know that we don't sin. Because why? Because we're born of God. He's our Father, and we do things like our Father. We may not do things perfectly like our Father, but we're going to act and we're going to live like our Father does. We're not of the world. We don't live that way. And he says not only that the evil one can't even touch us, and we know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power. The power of is added in. It's literally lies in the evil one. And this word lie, to lie down, means to recline, to be laid. It's like they're resting in the world. It's like the world is resting in the evil one. That's how they live. It's the bread and butter. It's oxygen to them. That's comfort to them. If the world is comfort to you, if the world is oxygen to you, if the way of the world is just the bread and butter of life, then you're of the world. But if you're born of God, then you know that you are His, that we are of God. And so just as the world rests in the evil one, we as His children, we rest in God. We rest in being His children. This is the confidence that we have, that we can rest in the knowledge that we are God's children. And I thought with this word of confidence, did you see this video clip? It happened years ago. Some BBC reporter was working in his office in his house, and he's talking to BBC in England, but he lives in South Korea. And he's talking about some issues going on between North and South Korea. And as they're asking him questions, his door swings open, and his like three-year-old daughter comes marching in. And she marches right up to him. She's dancing. She marches right up to him on live TV. And they're like, your daughter's here. And he's like, yeah. And he doesn't look away from the camera. He just kind of tries to shove her out the door. And she just kind of sits down. And she's like, this is great. Behind her, the 11-month-old in the walker kind of starts scooting in. And, you know, it's like, hey, it's party time in Dad's office. Woohoo! You know? And then the mom, the mortified mother, recognizing that her kids have gotten out of her hands, she comes running in, ripping the, I mean, almost, it makes a concern because in our culture it would probably be child abuse almost, because she's dragging the kids out of the room, you know, and she's crawling back to close the door, like hoping that she's out of sight of the camera. She is not. Those kids walked into his room with confidence. They're his kids. They embarrassed him on live TV. He is now internet famous, you say. They are still his kids. Their relationship with him has not changed. If anything, he has something to laugh about his kids for the rest of his life. They walked into his office with confidence because they're his kids. They know that anything they ask of him, he's going to listen to them. And they rest in being his kids. They're not worried about what the rest of the world thinks. They're walking into Dad's office. They're hanging out with Dad. They don't care that he's on TV. They don't care that he's working. It doesn't bother them one bit. We rest in being God's children. We have confidence that we can go before him, that we can ask anything according to his will, and he hears us because we're his kids. That's how we have confidence in the knowledge of our salvation, because we're his kids. And that's what he's saying. We're of him. We're not of the world. We're not of the evil one. And he says in verse 20, again, we know from verse 18 and verse 19 and verse 20, we know, we know, we know. We see, we see, we see. Always eido, this settled knowledge. Here in verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And then he kind of closes it off real quick and real weird, not like Paul does. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. And that's it. And that kind of seems abrupt. But you got to understand, the idea of idols are things that would take the place of God. And earlier we saw where he talked about the spirit of the Antichrist and the teachers who are the Antichrist in the world, that they are against Christ. And so here, what he's saying with little children, guard yourselves from idols, it's along the same idea that he has been writing about through the whole letter. He wants us to pick God and not go for not God. And that's what guarding ourselves from idols is that we should keep ourselves from those things that might take us away from God, that we would grow in those areas. Now, if we go back to verse 20, I did tell you that there was going to be one time that no wasn't this eido word, and it's here in verse 20. It's the second no. We know, we see that the Son of God has come. He has given us understanding. He has given us minds. He has given us the thought process and the ability to think. He has given us understanding so that we may know. And that's where it's actually gnosko. And so I would even translate that, we may come to know him who is true. And we are in him who is true in his Son, Jesus Christ. And here's the great thing about being Jesus, God's children with Jesus. We can know him. It can be settled. We can know what he has done for us in our lives. We can know that we are his and that the Son of God has come. But then there's also the opportunity to grow in knowledge, to grow in how well we know him, to grow in the how deeply we know him. And that's what he's saying here, that as God's children, we continue to grow in our relationship with him, that it's not over. That's why I think he changes it from eido to gnosko. He's saying, we know certain things. We see it. It's finite. It's definite. But you know what? He's given us a mind so that we can grow in our knowledge. We can grow in our understanding and how we can know him who is true. And whereas the false teachers are trying to lure them away, which if you go after the false teachings, you're not growing in God anymore. You're growing in other things, which is why he wants to keep us from idols. Here he says, we can grow in knowing him who is true. We can know him better tomorrow than we did today. Just because you have salvation, just because you have eternal life and you have confidence to walk in, doesn't mean that you can't have more confidence tomorrow. It doesn't mean that you can't grow in your faith in him tomorrow and know him better and more richly each day. And that's what he wants from us. Ultimately, throughout the whole book, what does he want for us? To grow. Little children, I want you to know even better than you did yesterday how much you walk in the light, how much confidence you can have in God, how we can grow in him and know him. I want to ask you today, have you grown in your knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ? Have you moved beyond the doubting that a lot of new believers have, where we wonder, did I do it right? Did I say it right? am I truly saved? I don't feel very saved today. Have you moved beyond that? Have you grown to where you can say, no, I know I have eternal life. I see the evidence of the eternal life, and I am growing in my relationship with God. That's John's purpose. That's his desire for us in 1 John. And I hope for you today that you know for certain that you are God's people, that you're his children. And I hope that you're growing in him. And if you don't have that knowledge, I hope today, if you don't know that you're with Jesus, that you definitely know that you're not with him. Because you can work with that. What I would hate for today is for you to be unsure of where you stand and hoping you just get in by luck or the skin of your teeth or something. I pray we know today and that we have confidence in our lives because we are his children. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have called us to be your children. You have given us your name. You have given us your Holy Spirit. You have given us your ways. And we thank you, Father, for how you called us, the ways that you forgive us, that you gift us, that you see us through all the trials and struggles of our lives. We pray, Lord, today that we would have confidence in coming before you, that we would have knowledge without a doubt, that it would be settled in our minds that we are your children and that we are growing in you. And that you hear us, that we can rest in the fact that we are your children. Lord, we pray for that certainty today so that we would approach you freely and openly. We pray, Lord, for anyone here today who doesn't know Jesus, that they would know surely that they do not know him. And that they would decide whether he is somebody they want to follow or not. Is he the life that they want to have? Or is he not? But Lord, we pray that you would save us from thinking we are okay when we're not, and also from thinking that we're not okay when we are. Because that doubt, it cripples us. It stops us from moving forward with you. So we pray, Father, today that we would know who we are in light of you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.